Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
My sermon this morning, which nobody in the room, not even the pastor knew, I'm speaking this morning on the keys to conquest. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and turn to the book of Joshua, the third chapter. I'm going to read a pretty lengthy passage of scripture today, Joshua chapter 3, and then we'll read a wee bit in Joshua chapter 5. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim to come to Jordan, and he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over the Jordan River. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place, in other words, get up, and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spoke unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I shall be with you. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. In other words, I just want to make clear what he's saying. The King James Bible can be a bit obscure sometimes. When the priests carrying the ark of the covenant, remember they had to carry it on their shoulders. They weren't allowed to put it in a wagon or anything. You have to wade out into the shallow water of the river and stand there. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the word of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Ammonites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth passes over before you into Jordan. Now, therefore, take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe a man, and it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from before, shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand up as a heap. And it shall pass when the people remove from their tents to pass over Jordan, the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bore the Ark, as they that bore the Ark went into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bore the Ark were dipped into the very brim of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks at this time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from above and rose up a heap very far from the city, Adam, that is Zaratan, and those that came down from the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed, and they were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan River. And all the Israelites passed over the dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now turn to chapter 5, just 3 verses here. Beginning with verse 13, 5 and 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he, that is the man with the sword in his hand, and he said, nay, But as captain of the hosts of the Lord, I am now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's hosts said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, just before we pray, a personal note. In freezing cold in Northwest Florida, I cannot imagine what is blooming, but I am having terrible allergies. What can possibly be blooming down here? So it's not COVID. Everything's cool. It's just allergies. Are you ready? Put your hands on your Bible and let's pray. Heavenly Father, with our hands on the word and our hearts and minds as open as we know how to get them, we ask you to do all the rest. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' mighty name, the strong Son of God. Amen. Amen and amen. There are those crisis points in history where basically much of the future of the world was decided. The conquest of the Persian Empire by Alexander the Great pointed the world westward toward Greece and Rome and Europe and not eastward toward Iran and Iraq. The future of the world was west. When Alexander died in Babylon, his four generals divided that kingdom up into four places. And that division was to determine centuries of war until finally the Roman Empire, one of the fourth, the one that took Italy, the Roman Empire achieved mastery over the others. There was the Battle of Hastings, 1066, when William the Conqueror crossed the English Channel, and for the first time, the island nation of England was invaded and conquered. That changed the course of Western history, and it changed the course of the nation that we call England, was changed forever because of the Battle of Hastings. The American Revolution was a huge thing, not just for America. It was a turning point in history. It proved that a people could come to self-determination even against some of the most powerful armies in the world. The American Civil War was a transforming moment in American history and worldwide. It was basically the end of slavery. Hundreds of thousands of American boys died on both sides of a monstrous civil war to end the issue of slavery and to determine that this nation was indivisible. It couldn't be divided up into sections. At this stage now, we're ready to give away a few, but at that stage, it was determined the nation was indivisible. The surrender of the Axis powers in 1945 was huge. There are people in this room that may not even know what I'm talking about, but when the Axis powers surrendered to the Allies in 1945, it determined the course of world history. It's the reason that you don't speak German. It's the reason that we are not occupied by foreign countries, that there is a United States of America that still exists. If one were to talk about crisis moments in biblical history, let's talk about only the Old Testament. Certainly in the New Testament, the birth of Christ, all of the Christ event, that is the signal event of human history. That's the reason that, except for those that say BCE, and that it is called before Christ and Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. But when you talk about the Old Testament, the deliverance of the people, of the Hebrew people from Egypt under the leadership of Moses is certainly a huge moment, huge, that the Bible as we understand it could not have been accomplished, could not have gone forward if that hadn't happened. And in that event, as a part of that event, the giving of of Torah, of the giving of the law to Moses as a part of that Mosaic event. Huge. The Hebrew people as a people, not just a band of slaves in a foreign country. But when we come to Joshua crossing the Jordan, that is the beginning of an event that impacts world history today. Today, the most important piece of real estate in the world, is a relatively small city named Jerusalem. It is the most important and significant piece of real estate in the world. Every conqueror has fancied himself to become the conqueror of Jerusalem. And yet Jerusalem is the always capital of Israel. It's never been the capital of any other country. It will never be the capital of any other country. It is the God-established capital of the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel would not have happened if it had not been for the conquest of the Holy Land by the people called the Hebrew people. And that conquest begins when Joshua, having succeeded Moses has gone from the scene. Now his lieutenant, his second in command, has taken over and he is now leading the people. A second generation of the Hebrew people are now leading to go in and take the land, occupied as it was by all these enemy tribes. All the ites, they're all in there. And God sends the Hebrew people in to conquer the land and occupy the land. Now, it takes a long time. They have varying levels of success. They have the leadership of Joshua. They go through the season of the judges. They go through the kings. Finally, it goes badly and all that. But all of that, none of that would have been possible if it hadn't been for this moment, when Joshua leads the people, the Hebrew people, across the Jordan, just within sight of one of the oldest cities in the world, Jericho. Perhaps some scientists say the oldest city in the world. Jericho, massive walled city. And here are these people that are coming out of the desert. They've been born in the desert. And they come out of the desert across the Jordan. They don't have tanks. They don't have air cover. They're a ragtag army of Hebrew people who have been born in the desert and they're crossing the Jordan River. And they are destined, as we know, to conquer Jericho. It will be destroyed as the walls come down. They will go from there to Ai. They will distribute the land. The tribes will all fight for their portion of the land. But all of that depends on this moment. If they don't cross correctly, none of the rest of the history of Israel, the Davidic establishment of Jerusalem, everything that you read about in the news today about Jerusalem, all of that, none of that, the rest of world history would have happened as it did if this moment doesn't go right. So therefore, this moment is pregnant with implications for us about the keys to conquest. Why did this ragtag army of desert warriors conquer and establish this future kingdom, this future nation? There are keys in this story. The first is this. Joshua says, through the priests, he sends the priests throughout the people, and he says, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, miracles. Now, right off the bat, that's a complicated command. Sanctify yourself. Yeah, but our theological persuasion says we cannot sanctify ourselves. God has to sanctify us, his sanctifying grace. The Holy Spirit must sanctify us. What can it mean, sanctify yourselves? There are two different ways of thinking about the sanctifying process. The sanctifying grace of God, that which God does, That is the power of the Holy Spirit to come and cleanse and do the sanctifying work. However, there is that part in us that must prepare. There is that part in us. Look, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. He says, you're like a boat that is sat in dock for 40 years. You got barnacles on your hull and they've got to come off. You've got to clean up, clean out, get rid of some stuff. Sanctify yourself. Yes, God wants to do a great work. Yes, God wants to do a great work in this church. Yes, your future is before you. Yes, you have great things. God wants to do miracles among you. But he says, I want you to search your hearts and get off of you and out of you personally, individually. Yes, as a people, but yes, as persons. I want you to get out of you and off of you everything that's of the previous time. Everything that's of sin. Everything that would hold you back. Everything that would keep the sanctifying presence of God from doing miracles in your midst. I was preaching in a Methodist church some years ago, and I preached the first two nights on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the third night, a man said, can we sit in the pastor's office and talk before the service? So he and the pastor and I sat in there, and he said, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want the sanctifying grace of God. I said, great, this is the night. He said, I've got to talk to you about something. He said, I've got something in my life that nobody, not even my wife, knows. He said, I'm a very wealthy man. I've done very, very well. He said, I own multiple car dealerships. But he said, the first dealership I bought because I burned down a building, committed arson, burned it down, defrauded the insurance company, took the money and bought my first dealership. And he said, it's bothered me for 40 years. And he said, I don't believe I can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until I deal with this. I said, what do you think it means to deal with it? He said, I know what it means. He said, I'm going to the insurance company and tell them what I've done. Whew. He said, do you think I'll have to go to prison? I said, my friend, I don't know anything about insurance companies. I'm not a lawyer. I'm not a cop. I have no idea how this is going to end. Here's my question. Would you be better off having it out of your life in prison or having it hidden and buried in your life outside of prison? He said, I've got to get rid of this. I've got to get rid of this. Sanctify yourself. Cleanse, get out, get rid of habits, thoughts, things that stand in the way of the miraculous thing that God wants to do in the next generation of leadership. What is there anything, not just in you guys, us-ins, but in you? They say, I got to get this out of my life. Now, here's the good thing about that story. That man, he and his lawyer went to see the insurance company, and the insurance company said, we don't have any apparatus to deal with this. There's nothing, we don't have any mechanism to take back money. And they said, we feel like the statute of limitations is worn out, and so we want you to just walk out of our office and let it go. He didn't have to go to prison, but the point is, he was willing to get that out of his life. Sanctify yourselves. That takes soul searching, heart rending, gut wrenching. It may not be stolen money, but is there anybody in your life that you need to forgive or ask for forgiveness? Is there anything standing in your life that might stand in the way of the miraculous crossing that lies just ahead? Is there anything in your life individually that when you allow the Holy Spirit to search you, that you say, we cannot go into Jordan with this in my life? Now, that's a painful process. Nobody likes it. I always say the Holy Spirit is quite like an American physician. You ever go to a doctor with a sore place on your shoulder? He said, Doc, I got a place right here that hurts. Who can tell me what's the first thing he does? Yeah, push on it. He said, what about that? Does that hurt? I said, yes, it hurts. I told you it hurt. That's why I'm here. Does he quit? No. He said, what if I do this? What if I kick it? Does that hurt? And that is exactly the way the Holy Ghost works. He moves in close and he says, does that hurt? Does that hurt? We said, well, it hurts a little bit, but I can deal with it. He's, okay. Let me kick it. Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow I want to do wonders among you. We must prepare for miracles. We're not just preparing for conquest. In the midst of conquest, there is the miraculous activity of the grace of God. You have no idea what God wants to do in your life, in the lives of your descendants, and in the life of this church. You have no idea. Because, simply because you're not God. God sees a future you don't even see. You cannot comprehend. All he says to you is, I want you to clean up and clean out anything that will stand in the way of it. Now, the second thing is this. Second key to conquest is this. This is an interesting one because it seems to imply a level of risk. The other one does, repentance, cleaning up, cleaning out, yes, getting rid of stuff. But this one is a level of risk. Joshua tells the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, you see that river that is at flood? It's flooded. It's out of its banks. He says, God's going to part that river, but not first. I want you to wade into it first. That is, we read these stories and we think that they're about, you know, plaster of Paris people with painted on eyes. These are real men. And I imagine one of them holding that pole with in the silver brackets, holding the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts. And he looks over at the other guy across from me and he says, I don't know. This doesn't feel good. There is, in the process of divine conquest, the summons to adventure. It's not just about cleaning up and cleaning out. It's also about willing to embrace the risk, to step out further, to do more, give more, go more. All the things that were complacent Christianity disallows. I believe that God has put an appetite for adventure in all of us. It's in us by the thumbprint of the Creator. Now, sometimes we bludgeon it into insensibility, but it's there. It's inside of us. I can prove it to you. Anybody here ever do bungee jumping? I don't mean see it on TV. Have you ever personally done bungee jumping? Raise your hand. Okay, will you? Look at there. There's 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay, let me just say this to you. My mama didn't raise no fool. Okay. Climb up on a tall tower and let a stranger about whom you know nothing tie a rope around your ankles and pay him to throw you off. What can that be about? I'll tell you what it's about. It's about the adrenal thrill of watching the ground rush up at you and praying to God Almighty they measured that rope right. Here's another one. Why do we go to scary movies? What is that about? We take our popcorn and Coke and go sit in a dark theater and say, all right, scare the liver out of me. It is because of an appetite for vicarious adventure. So I just want to say to you, in the next phase of leadership and churchmanship and life, your own life and the life corporate of this great church, God may call you out further, up higher, in deeper. He may challenge you in ways that you never imagined, things that don't make sense to you, to wade into the water before it parts. Remember, this event is compared to the crossing of the Red Sea. When Moses extended his rod and the waters parted before the people and they walked through dry shod. This is different. He says, go in first. That's an act of faithful obedience. One of the fundamental keys of conquest is to believe God for miracles before you see them with your eyes. Yeah. To act in obedience and believe God. My dear mom went to be with Jesus last fall. She was 99. And let me tell you something. She was one tough old bird. And I just loved her, but she was one of God's characters. And she kept for years, she kept in her pocketbook 42 $1 bills. She said God told her to wrap up 42 $1 bills. She kept them wrapped up in a little lace hanky in her pocket for years, years. And I said, what is it for? She said, I don't know. I don't know. I just know that God has told me to keep this money in my pocketbook until he reveals to me what it is. I went to preach at an Assembly of God church in Georgia. And my mom and dad came. She was sitting up out in the congregation. And the youth pastor got up and he said, I want to thank you all for helping us get ready to go to church camp. Thank you for your generosity. He said, we're only $42 short. And my mother went off like a $2 skyrocket. She said, I got it, I got it, I got it. I'm not telling you that you need to put $42 in your pocketbook. Please don't hear that. What I'm saying is that there are signs and wonders and miracles that God wants to do, and it may require you to step into areas that you don't feel all that comfortable with. It may require giving at a level that will kind of roll your eyes back in your head. But the giving, we say we believe these things. Do we really believe in the miraculous hand of God? Right after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was a Methodist minister, and I made friends with a precious couple that were doing missions in Mexico. They were non-denominational, spirit-filled missionaries, and I began to travel with them a little bit in Mexico. Then the man died, and the lady, who just really one of God's battle axes, she just, nobody, including God, told her no, and she just... She just called me one day and she said, Brother Rutland, we're going to build a Bible school in Victoria. You and I are. I said, we are? She said, yes, you're going to buy the land and I'm going to build the building. I said, yes, ma'am. So I just called four or five of my Methodist preacher friends and we raised the money, sent it to her. They built the building. And then she said, why don't you bring those guys and come down for the dedication? So we all went down there. We drove out. It was outside the city of Ciudad Victoria, and we're there. When we drove in the van, this elderly lady, Mrs. Mann, and six Methodist preachers, when we drove in, the architect, the builder, was there, and when he saw the van, I saw the look of panic on his face, and he just began doing like this. We got out of the van, and he said, oh, señor, hay un problema. We've got a problem. He said, the well. He said, I tested this land. I did everything. The well was full. It was full and it's gone dry. And he said, we've done everything. There's nothing wrong with the pump. There's nothing wrong with the foot. Everything is fine. The well is dry. And he said, I've punched holes all over this compound. There's no water. Well, it's a catastrophe. The next day, we're going to have the dedication. The alcalde is coming out from Victoria. Mayor is coming out from Victoria. We're going to have a big celebration, everything. And we're going to dedicate a building that's completely useless out in the Mexican brush with no water. So Methodist preachers, we gathered around that well and began to pray and believe God. We're praying and praying. And Helen, this old lady, she said, get back, get back. She said, that's the worst praying I've ever heard. She said, get back. She stepped up to that well and she said, look at this. She said, what do you have to say to this? And she turned around and said, let's go into town and get some Mexican food. If she ever thought about it again, I have no clue that she did. We went back. We ate our Mexican food. We went to the motel. We got up the next morning. When we got back out there, that well was full and it's never run dry again. Now, what's the first key to conquest is the sanctifying process, what we do and what God does. The second key to conquest is miraculous faith in action. Faith in action, wade out into the water. Now, the third is this. They go across and Jericho is before them and they camp on the Israeli side, if you will, the Philistine or Jebusite side of the Jordan. And just as they get the tents all set up, there appears this guy on the banks of the Jordan River and he's got his sword in his hand. Now, I love this old Joshua. He's an old man. And he draws his sword and he goes out there and he's ready to fight this guy. He didn't take the army. He goes out by himself. And he says, "Are you with us or with our enemies?" And the man, who he does not yet recognize, says, "No, no. I am the captain of the hosts of Israel. Whose side are you on? I'm not on your side. You have to decide if you're on my side." He says, "Now take off your shoes. The place where you stand is holy." So the third key to conquest is the humility to seek God's presence and God's plan and not our own. To realize that He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of the future. He is the Lord of the family. He's the Lord of the decisions. That we humble ourselves wherever He is. What would make this holy ground? He's on the banks of the Jordan River, just outside the walls of one of the wickedest cities in the world. What would make that holy ground? It's holy ground because He's there. It's always holy ground when He's there. So the third key to conquest is fundamentally important. We must humble ourselves, get into His presence, understand His plan, do it His way, follow His directions and His dictates, because He is the captain of the Lord of hosts. There's so many dumb things that churches fight over and argue about that I always want to say, let me help you with something. Can I? Here it is. If you don't hear anything else today, will you hear this? I can help you with churchmanship, just how to be a member of a church. Are you ready? Here it is. If you got something, write it down. Here it is. You don't have to have an opinion on everything. Isn't that great? It's a bunch of stuff. Somebody rushes up to you in the parking lot before church. "I guess you heard what they..." "No, I haven't heard. And whatever it is, it's okay. Let's have some coffee. You need to close your mouth." The humility that's required to realize we live in a republic. We live in a republic in America. It's massaged into the deep tissue of the American zeitgeist. You know, pry my cold, dead fingers off my gun. One person, one vote. At least that's the way it used to be. And that's the way we think, because we live in a republic. But the kingdom of God is, it's like a kingdom. Right. It's a kingdom. It's not a republic. I don't know if it's crossed your mind yet. If it hasn't, let me be the one to point it out to you. There's a bunch of stuff that God can decide without you voting on it. God is it's a kingdom. Therefore, God is like king and all. And there's only one king. If you have more than one king, you don't have a kingdom. You have a civil war. That's the reason right off the bat, the minute they walk through in this miracle, the first step of miraculous conquest is the parting of the Jordan River. And they walk through the other side. And immediately on the other side, God says, "We just need to get one thing straight. I run this. Don't ask me whose side are you on. I'm asking you, whose side are you on? Now, let me bring this to a conclusion. What does it require? All three of these. What it requires is more than simple acquiescence. It requires action. It requires motion. It requires doing. It's one of the great struggles in the salvation by faith theology of the evangelical world in which we live and preach. And I am, salvation is by faith alone. We're not saved by works lest any man should boast. I understand that. But as James points out, at some point, that has to get feet on it. At some point, salvation by faith has to be faith in action. So here's this key line that's buried in the story. Joshua says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts move through the camp, get up and go after it. When the moment of God happens, don't just sit there. Don't wait to see what's going on. Get up and go after it. Make the decision that changes everything. Follow. But he says, stay back a little bit. Don't run ahead of me. Don't fall back. If you get ahead of me, you don't know where you're going. You can't run ahead of me, but don't get so far back you can't see my taillights. Follow me. Get up. Leave where you've been. Leave that stationary position. Leave your rest. Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. Get up and go after it. Believe God. Pursue the miracle. Wade out into the water. Embrace the adventure, but get up and go after it. Many, many years ago, when I was just a young evangelist getting started in the work, I had preached in Tennessee, and I was trying to get back to Atlanta late. I didn't have the money to stay in a motel, so I was driving back. It was late, and I stopped to about 2 in the morning at a fine dining establishment, Waffle House, and I went in because it was mostly empty, and I just went there. I was sitting in a back booth, and all of a sudden, about 9 motorcycles drove up. I thought, man. And they came in and were all over everywhere. And right next to me, there was a man and a young woman in the booth right next to me. And they began to argue. And finally, he leaned across the table and slapped that girl. I mean, he rang her bell. And I turned around. I thought, you know, I need to do something. And I turned around and he had a chain around his neck. And I thought, I know exactly what I need to do here. Drive into the next county and call 911. I could hear her sniffling. Finally, the guy got up and went to the bathroom. I said, are you okay, honey? She said, you're a preacher, aren't you? I said, well, what made you think so? She said, I saw you bow your head and have grace before you ate. I said, well, I did, but I said, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm a preacher, but yes, I am a preacher. I said, listen to me. Don't leave with this guy. Don't do this anymore. She said, my dad's a preacher. She said, I can't go home. I've lived in sin. I've got problems in my life. It's horrible. I'm living with this motorcycle gang. I said, I believe you're wrong. I believe you're wrong. I think your dad will take you back. Even if he won't, I can find a place for you. Don't go with him. What's your name? She said, Melody. I said, listen to me, Melody. Don't leave with these animals. Stay with me. I promise you, I'll get the cops. I'll protect you. I'll get you somewhere. Just at that moment, that guy that had just slapped her sideways went out to paid his bill and was standing at the door, and he yelled the length of the Waffle House, come on, Melody! Come on or I'm leaving! I thought, my God, she'll jump at that. She got tears streaming down her face. I said, don't do it, Melody. Don't go. Don't go! She said, can't you see? it's too late. And she got up and left with him. I've never forgotten that girl. I can't get her out of my mind. Listen to me. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've been or what you've done, or what you're struggling with. I know these things. God wants to do a victory in your life, and it is not too late. It's not too late. Today, hear the call of God. Yield to Him. Step out in faith. Believe God for a victory. The best is yet to come, and it's not too late. I don't know if Melody is in the room or could even be alive enough to watch it online, but if you hear me, it's still not too late. It's still not too late. The keys to conquest are there before us in this story. But the victory is the Lord's, and He has not checked out of your story.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.